Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is the first ministry meeting of the conference. And here we have in verse 1, the beginning. It's helpful to go back to the beginning, isn't it? In this chapter we have about the light that our brother's been talking about. But let's just read this chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that our your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Interesting to meditate on John's writings. John does not speak of the church as such, he speaks of the believers as the family of God. And so we have in John 1, verse 12, to them which received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so it's a matter of being born into God's family. And those that are born into God's family have the characteristics of those by whom they were born. God has manifested himself in the person of our Lord Jesus. And so the beginning in this verse 1 is not the beginning we have in Genesis 1, the beginning of creation. It is not the beginning we have in John chapter 1, where you have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life in this world when the Lord Jesus came into this world. That's the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life. Verse 2 says, the life was manifested and we have seen it. For the first time, eternal life could be seen in a real person in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful how he speaks of it here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or contemplated, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Isn't this amazingly wonderful, brethren, that we have been brought into the full revelation of who God is in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is amazingly wonderful. We need to stop and think through that a bit. You know, the Muslim people say that God is unknown and unknowable. And you and I can know God? Yes. Isn't that amazingly wonderful? God has become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus and has demonstrated to us who God really is. And eternal life is to know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So eternal life, sometimes we think of eternal life as something that goes on and on and on forever. That's true. But it's really a lot more than that. Eternal life is to revel, to know the person of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came into this world. They heard him. They saw him. They looked upon him. What's the difference between seeing and looking upon him? Oh, brethren, I'm sight of somebody. I might see a person in the street and say, I saw that person today. It might have been just a glance. But looking upon him, contemplating, is a lot more detailed. Somebody has said it this way, and I have enjoyed it. One look to Jesus saves the soul. Every afterlook is the power of Christian living. So look at him. Oh, the more you look at him, the more you will see only perfection. You know, it says in the Old Testament, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You start magnifying men, brethren, we need to be careful about doing that. Because when you magnify men, what's going to come up is their defects. But the more you magnify the Lord Jesus, all you will see is complete perfection. You look at the Lord Jesus when they brought that woman taken in adultery to him. What a serious sin that was. And they said, Moses in the law said we should stone this woman. What do you say? They thought they had him in a bind. But the Lord Jesus didn't answer. Sometimes it's best not to answer right away. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when he stood up, he said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone at him, at her. That wasn't an answer to their question. That was an answer to their conscience. How important that is. How much we can learn from that. Then he stoops down and writes again, and all those that accused her went out, till it was only the woman there and the Lord Jesus. And she said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wait a minute. He was without sin. He could cast a stone at her. But he had not come for that purpose. He had come not to condemn. He had come to save. Did he make light of her sin? No. Oh, what perfection it is. The more you see him in detail, the more you see the perfection of his glorious person. But I like it. The end of this verse 1, that which our hands have handled. You know, to handle a person, you have to get really close. And God has come so close in the person of the Lord Jesus that the apostles could say, our hands have handled of the word of life. The word of life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. There's the fellowship of the apostles. They wrote it out. We have their writings in the New Testament. And the purpose of that is so that we can have fellowship with them. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship of the apostles leads us into the fellowship of the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. I think this is so amazingly wonderful. Are we reading the scriptures, dear young people, dear older ones? I see so often neglect of reading the scriptures. Please take time to read every day something of the precious Word of God. And don't read it just flipping over one part one time and another part another time. Read consecutively so that you can understand the message that's been given to us. How important that is. You take time to feed your physical body every day. Or is there somebody here that hasn't eaten anything today? I don't suppose there's very many that haven't eaten anything. Is your body more important than your soul? Oh, how important it is to take time to read the scriptures. I was just noticing the other day, I was going to check in how long it took us to read a chapter. I think it was about 40 verses long. I think we read it not too slow, not too fast, but we read it in just a little over 5 minutes. 5 minutes isn't that much. Don't you have that much time to listen? God has given us a wonderful revelation of who He is in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the way we get it is by listening to what has been written, what they heard, what they saw, what they looked upon, how they handled the Word of life. May the Lord help us to take time to really listen. I want to encourage you when you read Scripture not to read it hastily, but to read it really, truly listening to what the Lord has to say to you in it. Oh, how living this book is. Sometimes, you know, we think, well, we've gone over this chapter quite a few times. I think I know what it talks about. Don't worry about going back over it again and again. It is living, the living Word of God. So in verse 3, we have the fellowship of the apostles, and then it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, we have been made for fellowship. That's the way we are as creatures. A person by himself does not feel himself complete. When God made Adam, He said, it is not good that man should be alone. So He made him an help meet for him. We are made for companionship. God Himself is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the very first chapter of the Bible, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. Who's talking? God in His triune being is communicating. And so we are made to communicate. And above all, it's with God, to know God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4 says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Not half full. I can say to you right now that if you are not walking in fellowship with the Father and His Son, your heart is rather empty. And this is the answer to that emptiness of heart, is to walk in fellowship with the Father and His Son. You know, the word fellowship occurs 4 times in this chapter, 2 times in verse 3, once in verse 6, and once in verse 7. If you notice in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what I want to point out here is that fellowship one with another does not come first in this chapter. Yes, I enjoy fellowship with my brethren, going from country to country to see that the same spirit in our dear brethren in other countries. What a wonderful thing it is to have fellowship. But that's not first. What's first is fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the measure that you enjoy that fellowship with the Father and His Son, and I do too, when we meet up together, the result is that there's fellowship between us as well. Oh, how important to keep those things in perspective. Sometimes we get so focused on meeting together, and meeting together is important. Don't let me put that in any way down, but that's not first. First is fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then fellowship one with another has its very definite important place. So when we come to verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light and darkness do not mix. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God divided the light from the darkness. You can't mix the two things. They don't mix. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What a basic statement. How important that is. We live in a world of darkness, and we are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord because our God is light. We are born of God. We are to walk as children of light. And so, in verse 6, I want you to notice the first three words of verse 6. If we say, notice the first three words of verse 8. If we say, notice the first three words of verse 10. If we say, you know, it's easy to talk, but the scripture tests our talk here. It's easy to talk. If we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John doesn't put anything in shades of gray. He puts it in black and white so you can tell just where you are in connection with the truth of God. How important that is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. You know, we can say, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm fine. That's easy to say. But the reality sometimes is different. Lord, help us, brethren. But in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is what breaks fellowship between man and God, and between brother and sister, and brother as well. Sin breaks fellowship. God has provided the means by which that which breaks fellowship can be taken away. And I think it is beautiful to see that. That's the basis that we can come back to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and have our sins washed away. It's not that every time we sin as believers that the blood of Christ continues to wash us. No, the blood washes once for all when we've accepted the Lord Jesus. After that, we need the washing of water by the Word. And that's a constant daily activity, that the Word of God washes us. So the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God so wants fellowship with us that he has provided at all cost to himself that which can take away that which hinders fellowship. I like to look at the last three verses of this chapter as the way for restoration when fellowship is broken. I've said it so many times in Latin America, and I think it is an important point. Salvation is something that can never be lost. Scripture is very clear about that. There are those who perhaps have said they are believers, but they really weren't in their hearts, and they wander off, and who knows if they were real in the first place. But once salvation is truly possessed, it's something that can never be lost. What can be lost is fellowship. Here I am walking down the street, and the Lord has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's right there with me, and we're walking along in fellowship. And I have a temptation to tell a little white lie. And I do. Now is there fellowship? No. No way can there be fellowship. Is he still there? Yes, he's still there. What do I have to do? And I find that so many young people don't understand how to get back into fellowship once you've lost it. Remember a young brother in South America that we went to visit one time that had been strayed for quite a while, a little over a year, and we went to visit him in his home then. We asked him, did you ever confess what you did to the Lord? He put his head down and thought for quite a while, and he said, "No, I just confessed it to the brethren." I said, "That's the problem. It's to the Lord you need to confess it, first of all." And so that's what we have in verses 8, 9, and 10. I just want to point out, if you look at verse 8 and verse 10, they're quite similar, but there's a difference. Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Notice the difference between those two verses? Verse 8 is the root of sin that is in us. Verse 10 is the act of sin that is committed. Why do we sin? Because of that root of sin, that sin nature in us. And sometimes we don't recognize that. We like to blame others, just like Adam, who said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me to eat." And Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So we like to push the blame on somebody else. If I have sinned, I am the guilty party, and I need to recognize it and confess it to the Lord. So not only do we confess the act of sin in verse 10, but we need to confess the reason we sinned is because of that sin nature that there is in each one of us. Then verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Doesn't say if we ask for the forgiveness of sins. No, it says if we confess. And there's a big difference between those two things. If I ask for the forgiveness of sins, I'm calling into question the disposition of the person I've sinned against. That's not what's necessary, because God has already showed himself to be disposed to forgive us. We don't have to ask for forgiveness of sins. Sometimes people say, "Well, the Lord taught his disciples to say, 'Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors.'" That was before redemption was accomplished on the cross. You look in your Bible, after redemption is accomplished, you will never find it necessary to ask God for forgiveness. We might have to ask our brethren for forgiveness, but not God. He has shown himself to be disposed to forgive us. What does God want then? He wants confession. Just say what you did. That is confession. Remember one young brother who drank too heavily and he lost control and got drunk. And he realized he was guilty of something serious. So he came to an older brother, said, "This is what happened to me." So the brother read this, verse 9, and they kneeled down to pray. He says, "You have to confess it to the Lord. Oh Lord, I really messed up this time. I really made a terrible mess of things." The older brother nudged him and says, "Tell him what you did." So he starts out again and he says, "Oh Lord, I was in bad company." And he starts off again in another, "Tell him what you did." "Oh Lord, I got drunk." That's confession. Say it just the way it is. It's what he wants. Doesn't he know about it? Yes, he knows about it, but he wants you to say so. That's confession. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You as a believer can't even do the cleanup job. Even though you are a believer, you can't do the cleanup job. You confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I do want to make a point that when it says forgive here, it's not judicial forgiveness that we're talking about. Judicial forgiveness is that which we receive once for all as a believer in the Lord Jesus. This is governmental forgiveness. Forgiveness that God has in His family. Doesn't mean when you have sinned that you have lost your place in the family of God. No. You've lost the fellowship of the Father and His Son. And you need to confess so that He can forgive you. Sometimes say, if I say something to my boy, I don't want you going out tonight, and he deliberately disobeys me and goes out. When he comes back in again, he sees that I'm rather reserved toward him. And maybe he comes up to me and says, Dad, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. Is that going to resolve the issue? Not at all. Because he's not confessing anything. It's when he confesses it, when he says what he did, you told me not to go out and I did it anyhow, then there's the basis upon which I can forgive and open up in my love, in the display of my love toward him. So these are important points in connection with fellowship. And fellowship is that normal condition in the family of God. The Lord help us to cultivate fellowship. Again, I say, brethren, are we reading the precious word of God on a daily basis? Oh, how important that is. Another thing that is so important is prayer. Remember, I think it was Martin Luther who said, I have so much to do every day that I dare not take any less than 3 hours to pray. Brethren, do we know how to pray? Praying is, I find, hard work. I don't find it easy work, but it is important work. It helps me to get into God's way of thinking. Sometimes somebody has said, prayer does not change God's mind. It changes my mind so I can think more of God's thoughts. But to take time in prayer before the Lord. When we read His word, He's speaking to us. When we pray, we are speaking to Him. Both are necessary if we are to maintain fellowship. Lord, help us, brethren, to walk in the joy of that fellowship with the Father and His Son. And as a result, with one another as well.
Number 46 in the back of the book. Have I an object, Lord?